Good morning. Well, that music shut off, so it looks like it's time for me to play some music. Well, Merry Christmas to y'all. Glad to have you here this morning at Freedom Community Church. You know, Christmas is the season, but Jesus is the reason, right?
All right.
Amen. So we want to start our day with worship, and I think it's appropriate that we do some Christmas worship. What do you think? Yeah. All right. So if you want to stand with us, we want to start with this song, O Come All Ye Faithful.
O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels, O come let us adore.
Jesus, thank you for coming to be with us. Thank you for being our Emmanuel, our God with us. We praise you, Jesus. We thank you for today and look forward to celebrating your birth, not just on one day, but every day. And so we thank you, Lord, and we praise you. We lift up these songs and our voices to you. We lift up our hearts to you, Lord, and pray that they would be pleasing to you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Good morning. Hey, I want to let you know that you missed it this morning. Not only did we start with Christmas carols, but you should have been here when David was standing on Wade's shoulders to hang all those letters up there. Be honest, you're now looking at David going, could he reach if he was standing on Wade's shoulders? I know you're doing it. Okay. Yeah. They were in it for you. They're here for you, folks. A few things. If you have a cell phone, if you would silence it real quick, that would be wonderful. And again, I want to remind you, if you have been somebody who is on Facebook and you've listened to the sermons on Facebook, would you continue to share those? I look each week because I'm always excited to see that the message is going out. And man, some weeks where 300 plus people are watching. And other weeks, a couple hundred or 150, but most weeks it's in the 200 or something. Would you let other people know that we exist so that they could also listen to the messages if you believe they have value? So please do share that on Facebook. Good. Yeah, I like that. Enthusiastic is good. Yeah. All right. So today, the single seniors, you're having a holiday lunch. And if you need more details, talk to Brenda. And Brenda is somewhere around. I'm sure she is. So she's out in the lobby, probably working on this very thing right now. It's right after church. And then married couples. We have something we're going to start in January that's going to run through October. We're going to spend 10 months doing some additional things for the married couples in the church. And here's what I want you to understand. We are going to have three different conferences that will take place starting in January, finishing finishing in October, one about the middle. And we have a devotional that Marie and I have been working on for you that will come up every Friday for those 10 months, which is a marriage devotional. So if you would like to receive that, you actually need to sign up with Rachel, so she'll put you in Fellowship 1, and every Friday in your inbox will show up the marriage devotional. And if you know other people who want to be a part, invite them to call in and sign their name up too, even if they don't go to church here. We don't care. We're devoted to marriages because Jesus is devoted to marriages. So please sign up, and then we'll get you the conference information starting in the bulletin next week of when those conferences are going to be. They're going to be just like a dinner, a couple hours when we do those here locally in town. We have a cool place to do that at that Marie secured for us. So we just want to invest in marriages, and maybe you could be even praying about that too. Even if you're not married, you could just be praying for the married people. That'd be awesome. We have a men's study at Burgerville in Salmon Creek. I will tell you that the roof is leaking there in a portion, and they said they don't know when it'll get fixed. So I will update you if we're going to keep that location or if we'll move to another location, because we kind of got shifted around. So guys, hang for more detail. But if you haven't been coming to the men's on Saturday morning, and at the same time you're saying, I don't feel plugged in, I don't feel connected, when I talk to people, I don't really... then show up to the men's and get connected with the guys. There's about 10 to 12 of us there. I'd love to see that number grow. Guys, come on in. And women's studies. No study till the end of January. It's your time of break. Us men had our break. Now it's your break. Blossom for Teen Girls meets this week. And see Haley or Veda for information, or either one of them here. Are they both with kids? They're both teaching with kids. Those are the people you want teaching your teens. So Blossom is for teen girls. The mobile response unit, again, we still have information sheets out there. And I got to tell you, I'm really excited. A lot of people are already well invested in the training. Even when I was talking to my mom, she took all the FEMA courses on her cell phone because she doesn't have a computer. They're 4 hours long. I was like, okay, that's desire to serve. So please grab those. And the CPR class is coming up for the 11th of January, and you'll be required to have that to be part of that team. CPR first aid and all. It's like $15 to $20, but I need people to sign up, so I need I can see if it's going to be a full class or if I should invite some others outside of our group to join it too. And there's 12 spots, so please sign up for that today if you could. So mark calendars for all the trainings, but that one's coming up. And then year-end donations, see box bottom right, it says here on note. Year-end donations 2019, cash or check, pay by Sunday, December 29th, or call Rachel online, pay by December 25th, or pay by December 25th online. I get it. If you don't pay by those days, if you want it to go to the this year's taxes, it might not. So make sure you read the box in your own note there, too, if you have an end-of-year giving that you want to do. And then Christmas service. Hey, this is, do you realize that's next week? I'm just saying, next week. I don't know, the time just goes so fast. I mean, Rachel started playing Christmas music in her office in April. If you ever go to her office, it's April. I mean, literally, I'm not joking. So she's a little bit ahead of the curve, but it finally snuck up on us. And so a few things we'd love to tell you about next week's service. First, if you could, it's going to be a time where it's very festive. We're just going to have it during our regular church service time. We're going to have tables set up. We're going to have some tables on the side. We'd love you to come in, bring a dessert or some little thing that you might want to share with people, because we're going to eat through service. We're going to celebrate through service. We're just going to enjoy it and drink coffee and sit and fellowship with one another and celebrate Jesus. We need some family volunteers to decorate tables. So each table, we're looking for a family or group to say, yeah, I'll take that table. We're going to decorate it. And if you want more details about any of that, talk to Wendy, because really, I know nothing, which you probably have learned by now. But there's always somebody doing the important stuff. This one is Wendy. Talk to Wendy, and she'll get you lined up with what that means to decorate the table. All right. Let's pray, shall we? Let's do the important stuff right now. Jesus, thank you for hearing our prayers, for calling us to prayer, for telling us that you want to commune with us and communicate to us and hear from us. What a privilege it is, Lord. And so, Lord, we come to you today, and what we really want to do, Father, is what you tell us to do. You tell us that if we pray according to your will, we'll have these things. And so right out of your word, we understand that you tell us to pray for the leaders in our nation. And so, Lord, we are praying, And we will be a praying people. We will continue to pray. And we want to pray that the leaders of our nation would be guided by you. And we know, Lord, that sometimes being guided by you, especially when we're in opposition to you, can be a little bit bumpy. But nonetheless, you guide, especially when your people pray. And we know for those who are being led by you, who desire to serve you, Lord, when we're praying for them, that you're working to empower their work. And Lord, we really enjoy seeing your will done in our nation. Our nation to move more and more according to the things that you tell us are righteous. And so as we pray for our leaders today, and not against them, but for them, for all of them, that they'd all come to know you, that they'd all kneel before you before it's too late. They would kneel before you as God and King and Savior, not as eternal judge. And Lord, we just pray for them now and ask for your guidance. And Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that place you've set apart for yourself, that one day you'll be ruling and reigning from again in person. And Lord, we pray for the people in the nation, for your special people, the Jewish people, but for all who live in Jerusalem. Lord, that they would come to know real peace, which is found only in you. And so we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, we lift up the persecuted church, our brothers and sisters who are struggling in many ways that some of us can't even comprehend. We hear the stories, and yet we have no idea what the emotion and the difficulties are behind that, nor do we see the glorious things that you might be doing. The ways that they're encountering you like they never did before the persecution began. But Lord, we know that you've called us to pray for them, and so we ask for your leading now in praying for them. And Father, finally, we pray for whoever you would place on our mind, for our family, our friends, our community, for those who are infirmed or not doing well, for those who have turned to the side and are kind of lost right now, and we're praying that they'd come back this Christmas season, or for those who have never known you, Lord, whatever it would be, would you guide us and lead us in these last moments of our prayer here? Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we can't wait to see what you're doing and what you have next. It's a joy to be yours, Lord. And so with that, Lord, we lift up all of our prayers in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Hey, let's take a moment. Go ahead and rise up and say hello to somebody. Ask them what they're doing for Christmas. Give them your presents. If not, just give them your wallet or your earring, something. All right.
Love having that time of fellowship and love giving hugs and kisses. We'll probably have some time after church even. But we want to enter back into a time of worship and spend some time praising our King. So if you want to find your seat, we want to enter back into this time. Let's pray before we head back to worship. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing us all here, not just into this building, but into your church, Lord, into your body. We're grateful, Lord, that you've called us, that you've brought us in, that you don't tell us that we have to clean ourselves up before we can come, but that you tell us that you're going to make us whole, that you're going to heal us. And so, Lord, we praise you for that, and we thank you. As we enter back into this time of worship, Lord, we want to give our hearts to you. We want to surrender to you and surrender this time and give it to you, Lord. And so I pray that we'd be able to let go of the distractions, the things that compete for our time and for our attentions, Lord, that we would focus on you. We praise you, Jesus, and just look forward to what you're doing here today and in your church. We pray in your name. Amen.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of the sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave your born. Jesus is coming. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's altar of the Lamb. Forgiveness was born with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness was born. Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with
same God who never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Oh yeah.
Yes, I will
lift you high. I come all things. is a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me.
I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Praises roar up from the ashes.
Hope will arise.
Death is defeated. The King is alive.
I raise a
us that you inhabit the praises of your people. And so, Lord, we want to praise you.
We want to glorify you. We want to lift our voices to you. Lord, we pray that you just
descend upon this place, the power of the Lord, that you would bless your church, that you would do your work in our hearts that you want to do today. Praise you, Jesus. We thank you. Just look forward to everything. We love the Lord. Lift these things up in your name.
Amen, amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to Romans 15, verse 14. That's where we're going to be jumping in today. And at this point in the letter, chapter 15 kind of closes the majority of the letter, what he's been giving us in ways of doctrine and instruction and practical application. And that's what we're going to get to today. And as we do that, we still have one more chapter to go, chapter 16. There's a lot of personal pieces there that will certainly have application for us. But in this chapter, as he kind of closes up the letter of the book of Romans, which is what's going to happen here today, he's going to show us a few patterns or a few themes that are emerging. And I want to tell you what those are so that you can see them, because they kind of bounce back and forth or they build upon each other as we go. The first is he's going to show us a pattern of living moment by moment for the Lord. Living moment by moment for the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, that is a pattern he wants us to catch. And so be paying attention to that, but also be thinking, where does that fit in my life? Next, he's going to show us that when we serve God, it's okay to have our own godly desires, desires of things to do, places to go, ministries to invest in, and all that stuff. But in the end, we need to trust in his desires over ours. And sometimes that can be challenging, but that is going to be something he deals with. And then finally, he's going to invite the believers in Rome to become missionary partners with him in his next journeys, to invest in the mission work that he's in. And this is going to provide them an opportunity to bear eternal fruit. So there's a point behind that. Paul's going to get there, and he knows that. Wherever he's called, God's going to make provision. But what he's thinking here is, man, I want you guys to have a place where you can get invested and you can start bearing eternal fruit. And really, we're going to find that there's some of the foundations for raising missional support or support for a mission that you're invested in or feel called to that's found right here in this last bit of chapter 15. And you'll see that as we go. And there's some other pieces that are in this last part of this chapter that come up too, but the themes are the ones that I've just addressed, and you're going to find they're a little bit more prominent. And although this letter is written to a church almost 2,000 years past in the history behind us in the rearview mirror, you're going to see that these same understandings and these same invitations Paul is making on behalf of the Lord obviously have applied to every generation of the church since it's existed. So as we're reading through these today, here's what I'd like to say to you. He's talking to the church in Rome, but he's also talking to us. So try to make personal application, because this really is the summing up of all that he's given us. All the doctrine in the beginning, all the practical application in the second half, much like most of Paul's letter. And he would say to us, so where does this apply for you? How will this impact my life or your life or the church's life in general? And that's our job as we read through. So with that, let's jump into verse 14. It says, now I myself, speaking of Paul speaking, am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Now, when I first read that, it didn't take long for me to realize that there's some pieces here that have to be in place for Paul to be able to say this to the church or to be said of anybody. And I'm hoping you're catching the same thing or having the same understanding I am, and that's that for anybody to be full of goodness or to be filled with all knowledge, and it says all, specifically that's in there, the only way that's going to happen is if the Holy Spirit of God is indwelling the individual to whom he's talking to. You get that, right? All goodness and all knowledge, that's going to come through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Who is God? I mean, he's one of the members of the triune nature of God, and he's got to be dwelling inside of us for this to happen. So as Paul is saying this to them, there's a pretty important piece we have to catch. And even when Jesus was talking and one of the individuals in the crowd said, called him good teacher, he replied this way in Mark 10:18. He says, why do you call me good? No one, there is no one good but one, that is God. And the point he was making was, look, you're right, I am good teacher, but you need to understand that I'm a good teacher because I am God. I'm also a part of the triune nature of God. And so for you and I to make this point that apply to us and apply to them and Paul to be able to say it, we have to realize that it only happens by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in a believer. And so what he's saying to them is, I recognize your salvation. I recognize that even though I'm an apostle, you are saved. And my position and your position in Christ doesn't change in ability to hear or to discern the word of the Lord or to understand the things that need to be done inside of the church, especially in the areas of encouragement or correction, because that's what admonish means here. He's making a point. He's saying, I know that you can do this. You can encourage and correct one another. You don't need me to show up in person to do that very thing. Meaning that if they follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and not based on some bias or preference or the way they interpreted a liberty, you know, because that would be a different area if they're outside of the bounds or outside of the bounds. But he's saying, hey, I believe that you guys will come to the same conclusions in these same matters because it's the same Holy Spirit working in you. And often when you look inside the church, some have the idea that there are certain people who hear from God and certain people that don't. Certain people that have the ability to correct and exhort and to encourage, and others who don't, because God must certainly dwell more in some than others. And I'm going to tell you, that's not the message we get. We have the Holy Spirit as the church. You have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. And God has the ability to work through all of us to bring us to the same conclusion. And what I want us to also hear is that although the word exhortation means both to correct or to warn, and to exhort or to build up, what I've noticed is that when the Holy Spirit is working on a congregation of people, there's a lot more building up than there is correcting. There's a lot more encouragement and cheerleading than there is, you know, correcting. And so I think this is really important for us. It doesn't mean that there will be no correction in the church, because that's not biblical. There must be correction. When we see things that are off course, we must do those things, and hopefully in a loving way where people will gladly hear us, not run away. But on the other end, it's really important for us to remember that love is the key foundation in Jesus. And he's much more interested in encouraging people into walking with him than he is shaking his finger. And so what it's doing is it's saying, hey, this takes away your right to be grumpy or opinionated with people and correcting them all the time. We need to be encouragers. It's a primary piece of what we're called to. Verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as a reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I'm a minister, or that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So, why did Paul then choose to give them all this doctrine that we talked about in the first half of the letter and all this instruction practical instruction in the second half of the letter? Because the Lord called him to be the apostle, the definite article. He's the one at the time. There's 12 apostles, and he is the one who is called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And even though he didn't plant this church, as a matter of fact, he'd never been to Rome at all. This included many in the church in Rome, obviously the Gentile group, because we're talking about the fact that this is a congregation mixed of Jews and Gentiles. And so it certainly fits in the purview of his calling. And we see that in Acts 10, that even Peter and others did lead some Gentile converts to Christianity, to a relationship with Jesus. And we saw that. But of all the apostles, only Paul was given this focus. That's why when we look at the New Testament, we see that the Pauline epistles fill up the majority of it, because this was his job to evangelize and to instruct us. And that's the next point, is not only was his job to evangelize, and some people see Paul as just an evangelist, roaming around like an itinerant evangelist, but he was also given the call to instruct the Gentiles in how they could grow to maturity. That's why we're reading his letters. That's why we're here. And hopefully as we're reading them, we're maturing. We're saying, yes, I will adopt that. Yes, I understand that. Yes, thank you for correcting my misunderstanding, and I am going to follow that. And I will tell you, this is why so many missionary agencies are now doing a lot more in terms of growing up the church as opposed to just doing evangelism. We're seeing a lot of missionaries go out into the world whose job is to equip the pastors, to put Bibles in their hands, to train ministry leaders and Sunday school leaders and all these things. Because what we've seen is that there's many difficulties that arrive that could have been averted if people just had a clear understanding of the word. And so Paul was called to both. And again, that's why we spend the time to dig through the word. We want each piece of it, because so much of the difficulty that we come to will just be pushed off to the side if we understand and follow the word. And as you know, as we're reading through here, you see the word that in about the middle of verse 16. And when we see the word that, we realize what it means is in order that. In other words, he's going to tell us why he's brought this instruction, why he's going out and bringing evangelism, why he's doing all this work among the Gentiles. And he says, it's in order that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In this letter, as we've gone through the whole book of Romans, there's some key takeaway pieces that we've been gathering, and they're really important. He's instructed them, first of all, to live by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. Hopefully you remember that from our previous teachings. It's a big piece. And we see many people still doing the works thing, but he says, no, this is big. And then once you've come to that reality, that then they're to, you and I, they, all of us, are to let the Spirit rule over the flesh and not the flesh over the Spirit. And how many of you see fleshly endeavors of Christians that are making a mess in their marriages and their families and in the church? And finally, he tells us he wants all of this to happen that we can live victoriously in Jesus. And then he says, when we come to this understanding, when we come to the things that are given to us in this book and we adopt them as our own, then what's going to happen is we're no longer going to try to earn God's favor. We're no longer going to feel like we need to put on a charade when we're not doing well. We no longer have to live in hypocrisy, trying to pretend that we're further along than we are. We can simply respond to the grace that God has given us. We respond out of love, not out of law. We respond because we go, man, how could he do all this for me? Why would he do all this for me? He knows me, and I understand that he knows everything about me. Why would he love me? And then we respond to it. And this is the key of what he's trying to say here. When we come to that point, when we're living in that truth, and when we're therefore responding in love, not because of law, then what happens is the offerings of our life, the things that we invest in, the very things that we do in this Christian walk, now that we've been born again, they will be acceptable offerings to the Lord. And they will be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And this is what Paul wanted for them, because he wanted fruit to abound in their account. You're going to hear that over and over. Paul is now moving them. I mean, he's been teaching them from babes in the beginning. He's talking about sin and the fact that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He's moving them now to the understanding of the true gospel of grace, that nobody can earn their salvation. And he's walking them step by step, saying, you have a new liberty and a new creation and a new source of power. And he says, but now that I've got you to the end of this letter, what I want you to understand is that maturity is going to bear fruit, where it needs to bear fruit. And so as you're engaged, I want to make sure that you're not just living for the present, but you're living for the eternal. And that's where he's pointing us. And truthfully, that's where all the big stuff is really awaiting for us, right? That's what he wants. He wants every one of them to understand that he's talking about bearing fruit. And this is what every ministry leader, regardless if you're working with Sunday school or if you're working on hospitality or you're feeding the homeless or you're out doing some other mission response or you're preaching or leading a Bible study, every ministry leader should be thinking like Paul is thinking here. He's going to evangelize. Then he's going to teach or train up or bring them to maturity. But finally, he wants them to be able to deposit fruit in their account with God. To engage. To take what they know and go. To use it for eternity. And he's going to bring us back to this point several times in this letter. So we're definitely not done with that. Hang on to that thought. Then we jump into verse 17. He says, therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." Now, Paul brings us back to a perspective here that's really important for all of us to grasp. He knows that at this point, some might think, wow, Paul is, he's the guy of super will. I could never do what Paul done. I could never be invested like Paul because he's just got the will and the motivation and the smart, probably good looks. Actually, he didn't. He had a really big crooked nose and he was short, but that's a whole other part. But we can kind of overdo Paul and we can say, oh man, could never walk like Paul did, could never accomplish these things. And quickly he gets our thinking corrected. He wants to make sure that we're not having the wrong idea, because what he says is, I'm not going to talk about the things that I did, my own strength or my own power or my own might, largely because he knows they're worthless. They have no power. They have no eternal power. What he says, what I'm really going to talk about here is only, and he says only the things which Jesus and the Holy Spirit did through me. He realizes he's just the vehicle which it's flowing through. He is not the mighty one. And he backs that up by saying this is all going to happen through signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. And I think that's important. But also note, he does get to glory in what Christ is bringing in. He's glorying in the fact that he was an open vessel. He said, Lord, fill me up and pour me out. And he said, man, I get to glory in the things that I see Christ do in those ways and in those experiences. Because when we're willing and we are prepared, because he says, prepare yourself, you know, show yourself to be approved and look and sign up for work with him. He says, look, I'm going to do things through you, and you can celebrate about me in that because I'm accomplishing my will through you. I think that's the glory of the Christian believer, isn't it? I mean, I know you got a lot of presents underneath your tree, some of you more than others. And maybe you got one of those cars with the bow. If you do, don't tell me about it. But that's awesome. But I'm going to tell you, receiving that car will never be as fun as walking up to somebody who's completely distraught, talking to them, and finding that the conversation leads to getting to bring them into a relationship with Jesus. If it does, you're messed up. Because that is the glory. To say, Lord Jesus, you used me in that event. You put me in this place. I'm telling you, that's the good stuff. And the truth is, even when we're operating in that mode, even if it doesn't turn out on earth the way that we would like it to, it doesn't have the result that we're hoping for. They say, no, I don't want to pray to receive Jesus now, or no, I really don't want your thing that you're trying to help me with, or any of that stuff. We can still glory in Jesus knowing that we were obedient to him to the call. We still say, Lord, they reviled me. They persecuted me. They pushed back against me, but I was right where you sent me. And I'm at peace with that, Lord. That's good stuff. Paul had a lot of firsthand experience in this. Do you remember? He had a lot of those things where he tried to do them in his own strength and his own leading. And he did that before coming to know the Lord. And later he would say that these are the things he was ashamed of. And you and I might have that experience, you know, because he's talking about only glorying in the things in Christ. And we might have some of those moments, even this week, where we try to do it in our own cunning, in our own way, some formulaic system we had to serving the Lord, and it didn't produce. But as believers in Jesus, there's a lot of activity that I see like that, that's self-driven and self-empowered, and it still goes on. But the joy, the real joy for us as believers, the real place to glory and celebrate is when we simply show up to Jesus each day and for every encounter and every opportunity, and we say, Lord, here I am. I'm ready to serve you. What do you want me to do? How do you want to use me to accomplish your will? And then we let him work through us. And in those moments, we can boast about Jesus, because that's what boasting is. It's saying, man, our Lord is so good. Did you see what he did? I didn't have a word. I was stammering. I couldn't even think. And all of a sudden, Holy Spirit kicked in and boom, stuff came out of my mouth and I wanted to stop and take notes. I pushed record on my phone because I couldn't believe it was coming out. And that's what he wants for us. And he wants us to rejoice in that. And you've been in those conversations where there's supposedly a Jesus conversation and everybody's telling you how wonderful they are in serving the Lord. and you're kind of going, puke, I want out of here. I don't believe any of that. It's nauseating, and it doesn't really inspire anybody. And you've been in the conversations where people really are sharing about what the Lord is doing. And I don't know about you, but personally, those conversations could go on forever and ever for me. They're energizing. They're exhilarating. They actually motivate me to want to get out. I'm like, I'm jealous now. I want to go out and have an encounter, a Jesus moment with somebody after you share your story. That's what Paul is bringing us to here. He says, that's the way we're supposed to do it. It's all about what Jesus is doing in us. And what we're also going to see here is that his service to the Lord is not just an occasional service. It's not just an occasional opportunity or venture that he goes out to, but what we really need to take away from what he's giving us is this was a pattern. And that's important. It's a pattern of life. And we have to ask ourselves, what is our pattern of life in serving the Lord? He knew that he had a task here, and completing it and completing the work of the Lord for him among the Gentiles was big. It was a pattern. It wasn't an occasional. It was his very way of life. And the pattern that we see, he actually lists out there from Illyricum to Jerusalem, is about a 1,400-mile semicircle of area that he covered. Not once, but through three missionary journeys, encountered most of those places at least two times, and then continued to write letters. I mean, this is a pattern, right? I mean, if you don't see a pattern in that, because there was not a car, he didn't get on the bullet train, he was walking beaten feet, or he was on those wooden ships, and they were not so impressive at the time. But 1,400 miles, semicircle arc, I mean, if you can't see the pattern in that, you might be missing the pattern. And there's one more important pattern to capture in each of that. It is he's serving the Lord by ministering to the Gentiles. And it was not wrong, or it was not only in word, and it was not only in deed, it was both. And that's really important. I think that's a big piece for us to catch, because honestly, you've heard the saying that talk is cheap, and it's true. And there's a lot of Christians who love to study the word and love to talk about Jesus. They just happen to never actually serve. They never simply show up and say, Lord, here I am for duty. And talk is cheap in that way. And we're people watchers. I don't know if you're a people watcher. I'm a people watcher. As a matter of fact, I got caught in the mall this last week. I was waiting for Jeannie, and I was sitting on a bench, and this guy walked by. And I like watching people. And he walked by, and then he turned around, and he came back, and he said, you're staring at me, and that's not nice, mister. And I'm like, I was, sorry, but I like watching people. And I'm not the only one guilty. I like watching people because I'm interested in people. Caught red-handed. It was kind of embarrassing, I must say, in a moment. But people do watch us, don't they? They watch us, and they see what we're doing. He says, so you can put your words to it, and you might think that nobody's watching, but they are watching. They are looking. They are trying to see, is this person as legitimate as they say they are in word, what comes out of their mouth? But we can flip that coin to the other side too. We can come to the point where we're so inspired to serve, but we never tell anybody the source of our service, the reason behind our service. And we can do all kinds of good deeds. And I'll tell you, the good deeds are great things, but it says that we're to let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. How can they glorify him whom they don't know is behind the good deed? This has got to be both. It has to be word and deed. It has to come in both of those places. We need to proclaim him, and we need to walk out what we're saying, because they are both hearing and seeing who we are to evaluate if they're real. And here's the question. People who spend the most time with you, and if we were to bring them up there, like, you know, kids say the darndest thing, you know, that show, do you remember that? They ask kids all these questions, and boy, some of the answers, I'm sure their parents are blushing. If we were to pull those people who spend the most time with you and to say, come on up here and tell us about so-and-so. Tell us about their faith. What do you see and hear in their walking out in Jesus? Would you blush? Or would you say, wow, thank you, Lord. That's really what I want. I want them to glorify you. Is it a pattern in our life? Is it a pattern? Because that's what Paul is establishing. This is what maturity is leading to. Maybe in the beginning, we're just doing some occasional things. We're trying to get in the swing of things. We're trying to get in the groove of what this new life in Jesus looks like. But what he's telling us here is there should be a pattern in devotion to serving the Lord. Is that our life? Is that how you would describe your walk with Jesus? Because I know you're thinking about other people right now. And you're thinking there's some people that you're going, man, those are saints. I see them. Their pattern is that pattern. And you might be thinking, wow, there's some other people I know in my life. That's not the pattern. But ask yourself, because you're the one who gets to choose. Is it your pattern? Is it our pattern to live for Jesus, to serving him devotionally? Verse 20, it says, and so I, Paul, have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he, being Jesus, was not announced, they, the Gentiles, shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand. I want you to see that Paul had an aim here. And do you know that you can't hit a target that you're not aiming for? He had an aim. And he names it here, and he says that the target was the one that God pointed him towards. And there's a great principle there for every one of us. If you really want to win the prize, you got to aim at the right target. And God is the one who establishes it. Now, to be fair, that's not how Paul started. Remember, we talked about the fact first we're just trying to get on the track, and then we're starting to walk with the Lord in more activities to develop a pattern. Well, in Paul's immaturity in his Christian walk too, he went after the wrong target. His target was always the Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. But where did Paul go? He really felt called to minister to the Jews. That's what he wanted to do, probably because that's what he knew. That's what he was comfortable with. That was where he just would continue to go over and over again. But what we realized and what Paul realized was that didn't produce anything but frustration for him. That's where he was aiming, but it was never the target. I was reading about an Olympic sharpshooter in 2004. He was one shot away from his second gold medal, and he hit the target. The problem was he shot the other guy's target. He was off. He aimed off, and one gold medal gone. And you and I can relate to that, because sometimes we feel like, man, we're putting all this concentration and all this effort, and we're going, but I'm not winning. I'm not winning. I'm not winning. We're shooting at the wrong target. And sometimes there's some fumbling and some bumbling in our maturity to try to figure out what that target is. And sometimes the Lord can give us a new target. But when Paul let God determine his target, what he found was he couldn't miss. Now, that didn't mean that everybody just fell down and came to Jesus. If you ever meet somebody like that who says, everybody I evangelize to comes to Jesus, you can just walk away, go get a cup of coffee or something to wake your brain back up, because you know that that's not true. But what you do see is in that 1,400-mile semicircle, the Gentile church was born, and it was born in power. There was fruit in the work that he was doing because he got the right target, and he couldn't miss. It's almost miraculous, like God was in this or something. Can you imagine such a thing? But that's true for us too. When we're aiming at the right target, we see that things just tend to come together. And the truth is, God's target was bigger than Paul ever considered. I want you to think about that for a moment. If we go to Israel today, we're talking about a nation that's 700 square miles. We're not talking big, right? Smaller than Rhode Island. His target was the Jewish people who lived inside of that nation. That was his target. But God's target was bigger than Paul had ever even considered aiming at. And that was, again, to bring the plan of salvation and the instruction of the gospel to the Gentiles. And he would be the conduit that God would pour through to make this whole thing happen. And like Paul, often I think we settle for what's in our comfort zone because we're afraid of the unknown, or we don't understand where we're going and we don't get it. And so we settle for the unknown. But God has a way of expanding our vision. I was thinking about this morning. Even when we went to plant this church, people would come to me and say, so what are you doing? I said, well, the Lord told me to go out and plant a church. When did he tell you that? Yesterday. Okay, so what's your plan? Well, I quit my job. You did what? I quit my job. He told us to go plant a church. Well, who's your worship leader? I don't know. Where are you guys going to meet? We'll find out. How are you going to support the mission and all that? Well, that'll come to light. What about a sound system? Don't have that. 501c3? We're going to get there. And you know, people would say, that's impossible. That's crazy. But what we found is that all the people, because the church is not one person, I mean, it takes a lot of people to run a church, all the people fell into place. And in 3 weeks, within 3 weeks' time, we had a church service from the day I gave notice to our first church service. And we were outside at a campground under a tent. And you'd say, that's a poor plan. And I'd say, yes, if it was my plan, I'd tell you that's a poor plan. But our job is simply to say, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't need to understand it. I simply need to go where you tell me to go. I simply need to do what you tell me to do. And when you do, and we follow the target that you set, we're going to hit it. And nearly 6 years later, it looks like we hit the target. We're still here. We're still growing. Our outreach is amazing in different areas. And that's all of us as a church. Because the Lord is the one who set the target. That's the way that we need to see this. This is the way that we need to move. Because if we stay inside of what we understand or what's comfortable for us, then what we're going to do is we're going to miss the target. And I think many of us today could tell story after story, just like I shared with you. When we have said, Lord, that makes no sense at all. I actually don't understand. And he says, great, shoot that direction. And he kind of focuses us in like a dad over the top of you, holding you in alignment. And he says, you go that way, you will hit the target. You can shoot at what you know all day long, and you'll be in the wrong zone. You can't win there, son. You can't win there, daughter. Let your aim be what Christ puts before you. And sometimes it takes a while to figure that out. Sometimes he's just sighting us in, letting us have some experiences along the way. But then he aims us, and we go where he aims us. It's going to work. Now, before we move on, I just want to clarify something that he is not saying here, though, that you can get out of this text. He is not saying that it is wrong to build on another man's work. Because he says that in the text. He says, I'm not going to build on another man's work. For in truth, we're all building on what Jesus has done. I mean, that's what we're doing. Go back to 1 Corinthians 3. That's what he's telling us. We can build on no other foundation than that foundation which was laid by Jesus, right? So we're building on another man's work. That man happens to be fully man and fully God, but that's the very point. And as we go to 1 Corinthians 3:6, we even see that Paul says there, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. And this is the very picture of building on another's work, on continuing on the foundation that has been laid. I mean, much of the Calvary Chapel movement, it's Chuck Smith, who was called by God to start the church, and then young hippie surfers and everybody else, and they all came in and became the pastors and built upon that work. And I say, thank you, God, for that. And then you see that in church after church, the Wesleyan movement, you see that all over. I mean, somebody was called to lay the foundation and other people built on the work. So he's not saying, don't do that. We can celebrate that. That's a very picture that he's celebrating here, that Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. We celebrate that thing. But as an apostle of Jesus, and there were only 12 of them, so when you hear people today say there's a new apostolic reformation and the apostles are leading the church, you can throw that out. That doesn't exist. That's garbage. There were 12 apostles, and they were here. Now, other people have the apostolic gifts, but there were 12 apostles, and he's one of them. And he was the apostle that Jesus, again, sent to do this work among the Gentiles. That's what he's pointing to. And today there's opportunities to pioneer new works for Jesus everywhere. I mean, the opportunities exist, but there's also opportunities to build upon what other people have started. Now, I'm not saying to steal what other people have started. We watch that happen in different ministries where board members will come in and actually take the person who was put in play to plant the ministry and to build it, and then they vote them off the island. We've seen that. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about stealing other people's ministries. But there is a place to build upon other people's ministries. And I'm telling you, that's a great thing. If that's where God sets your target, then build upon it. We almost ventured into the Philippines to build upon John and Maureen's work out of Calvary Chapel in California. And that would have been great if the Lord had made that our target. There's no problem with that. So we can build in all those places. But make no mistake, here Paul is also preparing them to understand what his mission is and where he's going from here for a reason. Because he's going to invite them to partner in the work. And that's again why we see some of the foundations here in partnering or in raising support. And I've read some compelling mission letters. I don't know about you. I've gotten mission letters from all kinds of people saying, help us with this work and help us with that letter. But there's never been a mission letter like the book of Romans. And so Paul has been preparing them and maturing them and growing them up for this moment also. Not primarily for this. It's not all about money. But he is preparing for them to partner with him in this venture. And that's what he's going to say. And this goes to show us, and we find the foundations of it here, that recruiting support for the work the Lord has pointed us to is biblical. It's good to get partners. It's good to partner with other people. And in many cases, what we find is that when we're engaged in partnering, we can't just pull that check out of our pocket and write it ourselves. The Lord can use this as one, not the only, but one of those ways he confirms that this is a work he called you to when the money shows up. Or he can use it as a way to say, you know what, I love your heart, but I want you to put the brake on that right now. That's not where I want you to go yet. That's not the place or the time. Just hold back for now. But either way, Paul establishes this precedent for biblically raising support. And it's what we just did. As we were getting the mobile response trailer, and we're trying to figure out how to do that. One of the ways you could find out if this is God's will or not is you throw it out there and you say, is everybody in? And everybody jumps up and down. And then you say, good, let's put the money in. And guess what? All the money came in. Everything came in now to buy the trailer and to fill the trailer. Now we're working on food and gas money, but other than that, we're good to go. It all came in. And from start to finish, you had 30 days from conception to done, and now there's some labor to be done, but you can see that through raising support, it was another way, not the only way, that the Lord confirmed that that work was for us to be engaged in. And we've done that before. People have gone on mission trips, and they write a letter, and they say, hey, I'm really excited about going on this mission. Would you join me by supporting me in this effort? And Paul is setting the precedent right here to say, that is biblical. That is good. And he's going to add more to this as we go, but hang on, wait, there's more. Verse 22, for this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts. And I want to pause right there, and I want to say, Paul is not saying he's been kicked out. We know he's dealt with a lot of hostility, and we've seen that over and over, and quite frequently he's turned it into a greater opportunity for the expansion of the gospel. But what he's saying is, I feel like the Lord has finished in me the work he had me to do in this place. I don't need to continue going this direction anymore. I've kind of completed the task or the call that he had me to here. And then he picks up and he says, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I will come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped out on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. So Paul starts here in these verses by laying out his desires. What he wants to do and where he sees what his plan kind of unfold of what would be his ideal. And this ultimately would lead to his desire to go to Spain. So he says, man, I finished this area in Jerusalem to Illyricum, and now I want to get the gospel to Spain. And so I want to tell you, my plan is to come to you and to go to Spain. But he said he first hoped to visit the believers in Rome. Hoped. That was his plan. That was his desire. That's what he was lifting up before the Lord. And then he would take time there to encourage them and be encouraged by them. And as we found in Romans 1:11, also he said to impart some spiritual gifting to them. Because again, remember, he's the apostle not just to evangelize the Gentiles, but to raise them up. But what we're going to find here first is Paul's plans won't turn out the way he was thinking. It's not the way it's going to roll. For when he went to Jerusalem, what he found, or we find in the book of Acts, that he was arrested. That he was actually taken in chains to Rome. And he didn't actually get to go as a guest, a beloved brother to the church in Rome that he'd written this letter to. That's not how it rolled out. But what we do find is Paul will be able to have the church come visit him.
and he will be in Rome. He's just going to be living in Caesar's palace. He's going to be living in Caesar's household. And what we're going to find is that, again, God expands upon what Paul's vision was going to be here. Because when he's going to go to Rome, not only is he going to be able to see the church who can come visit him, but living in Caesar's household, he's going to evangelize his household. And later we'll hear that many from the household of Caesar, who were brothers and sisters, this is Paul's work, he led them to the Lord, were now invested in Jesus. And we find out that Paul was also able then to take the very gospel that he had been preaching everywhere else to all the Gentiles, now to Caesar himself personally. Well, it's pretty powerful. God expands our vision. He expands our scope. And he did it in a way that Paul wouldn't have guessed. And in regard to Paul getting to Spain, many feel pretty confident that even that happened. Now, there's debates about it, but Clement of Rome, Chrysostom, and Jerome all claim that he did finally make it to Spain. Again, not in his timing, not in his plan, but again, making it there. And we see another pattern develop here pertaining to our faith walk in Jesus, and that's that his plans are to be trusted and desired more than ours. Folks, that's big. You want to walk in a place of peace and not be frustrated. We need to desire his plans more than ours. We need to make room for his plans more than ours. I don't know about you, but I'm a planner. I make lists. I try to figure things out. I try to figure out where we're going. But I've learned more and more as I walk with the Lord that it's good to have a plan that is very flexible, incredibly flexible, because God's going to do different things, and we need to want that. Paul realized his past plan was hindered by the Lord. That's what he says there. I was hindered in coming to you. And what he's saying is the Holy Spirit, God himself, every time I wanted to come to you, would send me another direction. He wouldn't let it happen. He says, in the past, my plans have been hindered. And as we just mentioned, his future plans turned out differently than he thought too, because he wanted to continue to go back to Rome now that he thought he was done. But what I see in Paul, and I'd love to see in myself and everyone else, is that somehow he never gets disgruntled about the fact that his plans never actually end up being God's plans. He never groans and moans about it. And I know none of us ever groan and moan about it either, so it's not all that impressive. You know I'm lying there, right? We do groan and moan, don't we? But he doesn't groan and moan. Instead, he just seems to say, Lord, you're pointing my feet here. I guess we're going there. What adventure awaits there? Lord, what do you have there? And I would say that that would be something that each one of us would benefit in being able to take on in our own life personally. The ability to say, Lord, your plans are to be trusted and desired more than mine. And when we do follow the desires of the Lord over our own, man, it's glorious. It really is a glorious way of living. And I hope you're here. Remember I said make personal application in the beginning of this letter? I'm telling you about Paul, but he's talking about us. He is the apostle who is led to evangelize and to mature or to teach the church. And that's what he's trying to get us to see here. Nobody lives this way 100% other than Jesus. And Paul didn't even live this way 100%. But what you see is it's a pattern in his life. It's a pattern. And folks, you're not going to live this way 100%. There'll be moments you groan about the direction God points your feet. Hopefully we recover quickly and go, Lord, I'm sorry. Went back to trusting myself more than you. But it should be the pattern of our life to say, Lord, I have these plans and they're completely on the table because your plans are always better. And I trust you. I don't like your plan, but I trust you. And I know it's good. I know it's better than what I understand. And I think this is huge for us. This needs to be our default pattern. And the reason this is being presented again is because it is a possibility for us to live out. It is. I don't want to give you the illusion that I'm saying, oh, Paul again is a super saint. He was one of the only ones who could live this way. No. Paul is giving us this instruction. A matter of fact, when we're reading through the rest of the word, it tells us that we're to imitate Paul as he imitated Christ. And Jesus says, be imitators of me. And this was the way Jesus operated in the world too. And so I want us to realize as we're hearing this, not to say this is great, some great high ideal, because I'm not Paul and I'm not Jesus, but Paul is saying, but you're to be walking in this pattern. This is what maturity looks like. Do you want to mature? Do I want to mature? Then he says, this is what we got to do. We have to have the pattern in life where we desire and trust his plans more than our own. That's the way it's supposed to be. And he also lists in these verses one way they can partner with him. And he's going to be very specific about them. That when he's going to Spain, they can partner through providing material needs. He's talking about finances, but not only finances. He's saying, look, if you want to partner with me, I got to get there. It's going to require ship fare. It's going to require some new sandals. He wore those out over 1,400 miles ago. He says, man, it's going to require some things that I can go and do this ministry work. But there's far more than him asking to give money. He's saying, I want you to be a part of this. I want you to be a partner with me. And he's going to make that point as we go on, partnering with another in ministry. So we'll come back to that in just a minute, because we're still building on where I left you off in verse 16 when I said we'll come back to it in a minute. Verse 25. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are your debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, the Jewish spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I like that, I shall go by way of you to Spain, but I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So Paul shifts here a little bit in this letter. He makes a little bit of exchange to explain to them why he is coming and what his plan is and where he's going. And one more task that he needs to do before he can get there. And he's telling them, look, I've got to go to Jerusalem first. I still have this last thing to do. The Gentile churches in Macedonia gave me this gift, and I need to take it to the impoverished Jewish believers there, because they were suffering under persecution, not just from Rome, but from the Jewish believers, or from the Jews who were not believers in Jesus. They were being left out, and their needs weren't being met, so the Gentiles were able to give this gift. And I think it's more than coincidental that we're now in our second area that has to do with meeting the material needs. He's talking about meeting the material needs to go to Spain. He's talking about receiving these gift of material needs to bring back to the Jews who are suffering in Jerusalem. And I think that, again, as followers of Jesus, his job is he wants us to start bearing fruit that remains. That's important. Jesus himself talked about that in John 15, 16. He says, bear fruit that remains, meaning that we're to be invested and engaged in the work that is eternal and has eternal rewards. Paul wants that for them. And so he's giving them an opportunity, and it happens to be through the financial area or through the material needs area. And some hear story of missionaries traveling all over the world. Missionaries in here and missionaries doing this amazing thing here and there. And they raise support and they say, okay, I'm gonna give support. Boy, I wish I could do more. I wish I could be more invested. I wish I could be a missionary. And I've heard people say, well, you know, all I do is I put some of the money in, but man, I can't go on a mission trip. I feel like such a failure. And I'm going to tell you that part of giving materially is not less. It's different. It's not lesser. When we're looking at eternal fruit, it is not lesser between going and sending. And that's what Paul is trying to give us as an understanding here. He's delighted, and I'm delighted to tell you that when we engage, when we partner with somebody in ministry, that we're also bearing fruit. And that's what he identifies here, this very thing that the act of meeting material needs is bearing eternal fruit. That excites Paul for the believers. And I know sometimes, because money can be mismanaged or people can spend an exorbitant amount on themselves as opposed to the ministry. I mean, some of the places you donate, 50 cents of every dollar goes out to the field and 50 cents goes in somebody's pocket. That puts a bad taste in people's mouth. But Paul, he knows 100% of it's going to go right back into the mission field. And therefore, he can say, man, I want to do this for you. I want to do this for you. And that's the perspective that we're to have. Because he says, man, I want to make sure that you are getting spiritual fruit in your account. That you have your own spiritual reward. See, Paul had a great reward coming. He had to know that. I don't think that's what he was fixated on. He was fixated on a pattern of life that served Jesus out of a grateful heart for being saved from being a wretch. And that's what our heart should be fixated on. But he also came back to it and said, man, I really want you to also have a reward. But he also makes another statement that we as Gentiles should pay attention to, and that's that we owe a debt to the Jewish people, to those who through the covenants came. And he says, man, you owe a debt to those. And some don't feel that way. Some feel like we don't owe the Jewish people anything. But Paul dispels that thing right here. He says, no, you need to. You need to understand that through them came the covenants and the promises and all those things. And he told us in Romans 11, 16 through 18 that we were simply grafted in as a wild olive branch. And some of you are more wild than others, that's for sure. But we were grafted in. Originally, this came through the Jewish people. And I'll tell you what, it didn't come easily to them. There was a lot to carry in that. Now, it would have been easy had they just kept all the law, but we know that that's not possible. And so we know that it was a big burden. He says, look, they are the ones who all the covenants and promises came through because they said, I do. And so we owe them. There is an indebtedness we have to them. And that's one of the reasons when we're here on a Sunday morning and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because I want our minds to be focused on the fact that Christianity came from the Jewish people. We have a Jewish Messiah. He loves us, and he says, you owe a debt to those who you're partaking spiritually from. Why not give materially? And I'll tell you, you can never go wrong in giving to Israel or to the Jewish people, or investing in them, or caring for them and nurturing them, or supporting them in many other ways. And it's such a shame that so much of what calls itself the church is in this whole divest, boycott, and sanction thing, or anti-Semitism, which we see rising up in the world. Folks, that shouldn't be our way. That's a reality we got to hang on to. We owe in that area. And then he comes to verse 30 through 33, and he closes out, and he says, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, the unbeliever, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. As Paul closes here, he lists the other way that we can partner. So we're finding again another foundational piece in partnering in the mission work of other people. Not giving, partnering. And he says it's through prayer. He says, look, I need your prayers. And not just an occasional thrown up prayer here or there, but I need you to fervently pray. I need you to be invested, because I'm going into Jerusalem, and as we find in the book of Acts, Acts 21, we already found that there's been two people and more, but two who have prophesied, look, man, don't go to Jerusalem. When you go, they're going to bind you up in chains, and Agabus throws his belt around him and cinches it up and says, this is what awaits you when you go there. And Paul says, hey, quit weeping over me as though, you know, my own life were dear to me. I'm going to follow Jesus. That's more important. That's my pattern of life, my pattern of service. And he says, let go of that. But now he's saying to these brothers and sisters, but I know that this is what's happening. This is what's been foretold. Would you pray for me, for the unbelieving Jews who are going to persecute? Would you pray for my safe delivery? Would you pray that I can accomplish the will of the people who sent this gift, that I would represent them well, and that the work that I do there would be fruitful among those whom I do it with. And when we do missionary work, hopefully that's what you're praying for. You say, I can't go. And you might even say, look, pastor, I can't support people right now. I'm broke. I'm trying to pay them bills. Got it. But there is absolutely nobody in the body of Christ who can't lift up the missionary in prayer. Those who are serving in prayer. And we need to be those people who are fervent in prayer, This, again, is that precedent for prayer and for support. So when you get the mission letter, it says, hey, I'm being sent by the Lord here. I could really use some help getting there, and I need prayer support. I know some of us are so cynical, aren't we? It's like, they threw in prayer support because they want to know that I'm giving them an out. That is not why prayer support is requested, by the way. That is the real work. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He can send us anywhere he wants to go. He can handle that part. But he asks us to pray. And when missionaries are going out, man, that's what we need to be doing. Fervently praying. Because he wants us to bear eternal fruit. And that's another way we do it. When we pray here, in the beginning of church service, we're bearing eternal fruit. Because we're praying according to God's will. And we pray for the missionary, we're bearing eternal fruit. That's what he wants. That's where he's been leading us. That's where this whole book has been leading us from the beginning. Where all have sinned. There is none righteous. No, not one. The grace of God setting us free. A call to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. By this new empowering now that we've received Jesus as our Savior. A call to mature. And now a call to bear fruit. As we close out this book, I mean, we got to take it all in. I don't want you stuck in the end in chapter 15 forgetting all that came before it, because it is pulling it all together. There is a progression. There is a pattern where he's saying, let this be your pattern of life. Let it be your pattern of life. And then he closes with this simple prayer and he says, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And truly, if we live out this book, if we adopt the things that he's told us in these books, if we take them to be ours, the truths, that I'm not trying to earn God's favor, I already got it. I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And that I don't have to walk the old way. The power of the Holy Spirit in me is working. If we take these things in, what we're going to see is that we will know the God of peace and we will know the peace of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this amazing, amazing letter. Even as we're talking about the fact that Paul's plans were to go, and had you let him go and not diverted him, we probably wouldn't have this letter. It would have been an in-face encounter. But Lord, because you and your plans are better than ours, and you diverted him, we have this amazing work, this amazing letter from you through Paul, but to us. And Lord, again, just as we started this series, we realized that so many people have been set free to simply respond to you in love because of the very things that you gave Paul to write in this letter here. Lord, would you do that transformational work in us? As we're coming to one last chapter in this book and we're beginning to close out the context of it, Lord, we don't want it just to be a study that we went through and now we're done with. What a waste that would be, Lord. What we really want, Lord, is for these things to be maturing and growing in us, for the truths found in here, for the liberty and the freedom and the power through the Holy Spirit to live this way as a pattern of life, to be our pattern of life. Jesus, we need your help to do it. We know that everything he talked about here is supernatural. It's miraculous. It's beyond what we could do on our own. And we're so grateful for that, Lord, because we love to follow you. Help us, Lord, to do that very thing, to glorify you. Jesus, you're so amazing. And as we read about you in the Word and we come to understand who you are, we just want to draw closer to you. God who loves us, who has done all that is required that we might come to you. And Lord, we just thank you. We want to thank you, Lord. And as we come to this time of communion, Lord, we want to thank you for even instituting that, this opportunity for us to remember you. To wait with anticipation for the day we'll drink it anew with you again in the kingdom of heaven. And if you're here today and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, this is your opportunity to do that very thing. Jesus says, I've done everything for you. All you need to do is simply come to me. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. That's exactly what we found in this very book. And we turned to him and we said, Lord, I've sinned. I've missed it. I've been living life without you, and that means I've been living life contrary to you. I sinned. Will you forgive me? And his answer is a resounding yes. Come and find rest in me. And if you do that right now, you are saved right now. Not tomorrow. There's no delay. It happens the minute we call out with a sincere heart in Jesus. And if you do that today, you should join us in communion. And if not, if you don't know him yet, then hold back. But if you do, then receive from him, knowing that he died for us, knowing that he took all of our penalty upon himself. Lord, we love you, and we pray that you would help us just to rejoice and remember you now as we join into this time of communion. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Well, we are going to have the opportunity to gather together around the Lord's table today. And so I'd like to ask the servers to just come forward now. And what we're going to do is, as we're up here, we're going to play a little bit of music and just give you some time, some space to be able to pray or to reflect, to ask Jesus to search your heart and show you what he wants to show you, to do the work in your hearts that he wants to do for you. And so the servers are going to be served, and then they'll come and bring the elements to you. And when they do, just go ahead and hold on to those while we play some music. And then when we're all done, we'll come back together and we'll partake together. Now on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. Let's take the bread together. Likewise, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take the cup together. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for being obedient to the Father. Thank you for being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Thank you, Lord, that you took the penalty that we deserved, that was for us, Lord, and you took it upon yourself. Lord, we can never hope to repay you, or we can never hope to earn it, or give you thanks enough, Lord, but we want to give you thanks. And Lord, it seems even a little bit strange that we would celebrate your death as we also celebrate your birth, but we want to do just that, Lord. We want to celebrate your birth. We want to celebrate your death. We want to celebrate your resurrection. All of those things, Lord. And so, Lord, we're grateful for all that you've done for us, grateful that we get to proclaim your death until you return for your church, Lord, because as we proclaim your death, we proclaim what it accomplished on our behalf. And so we thank you, Jesus, and we love you, and we're grateful for this time of fellowship that we've had with you in worship, in praise, in hearing from you through your word, spending time together with you in this fellowship around your table. We praise you, Jesus. We thank you. And so now, Lord, as we turn back to worship and celebrate your birth, we pray that you would lift our hearts, Lord. That you would bless the rest of this time that we have today. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, we do want to end our day with some more worship, and you know, we started our day with some Christmas music, so we want to do that again. We want to end with some Christmas music too, especially as we get into this last week and a half before Christmas. And it's my hope that as we're preparing for Christmas, it's not just about running around and trying to get gifts and trying to prepare for gatherings, but it's truly about preparing our hearts to be with Jesus. So if you want to stand with us, we want to sing this last song as we wrap up our time today. thank you, Jesus, so much for you. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for filling
our lives and hearts. Lord, we praise you. Thank you, Jesus. And look forward to celebrating your birth, not just on one day, but every day. Amen.
Amen. Will you rise for the benediction? And then single seniors, as soon as we're done, you got to run for the door. They're ready to leave. All right. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great Shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory, to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, Amen. Have a wonderful week in the Lord.
Man, you are high and lifted up, and all